Hallelujah. Yeah. I was thinking a while ago, we sat there and sang over and over that God was more precious than gold and silver. And I wondered what would happen if I pulled out money and I said, here's $1,000 to everybody here. Then I preached this magnificent sermon and God made tremendous revelation to each and every individual. What would you talk about? Would you talk about the money that I gave you? Or the something that's much more valuable than money? And I don't want you to answer because I already know the answer. And it kind of shames me a bit. If he really is more precious than gold and silver, then we should be basking in the things that he's spoken to us, the things that we've felt and seen. Not just, even if it's, if all I've ever heard or seen is one thing in my life, that's what I should be talking about. Not about this problem at the job or that how much success or failure I had here and there. It's just not important. Had somebody call me this morning, how are you doing? And I heard a 10-minute lecture on all the bad things that are going on in her life. What she didn't understand is I didn't care. I don't want to hear that. It's not that I don't care. I don't want to hear it. Because I sat there for 10, 15 minutes and I finally handed the phone to Connie and said, could you find out what she wants? Because I have no idea what she wants and I'm not going to sit here and listen for 30 minutes about a complaint. Now, you know where I get that from, don't you? My Father God. He really doesn't want to hear about your complaints. He really doesn't. If you have a need, walk boldly into the throne room, talk about it quickly. He's got other people to take care of than you. Get it over with and expect Him to take care of it. Amen. Don't make a soap opera out of it and don't try to bring other people into your soap opera. How's that for a good, uplifting message? Just a warning. If I ask you how you're doing, tell me fine. Tell me good. Tell me great. Tell me better. But don't tell me your problems. Because whatever bad's going on in your life is your fault. Whatever good going on in your life is God's fault. And I want to hear what God's doing, not what you're doing. I wish our nation would get that down. We'd have a lot less people in penitentiaries, a lot less psychologists, psychiatrists, and a whole lot less insurance. Hospitals would be empty, or at least only filled with those that are getting better.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. A couple things before we get into the Word of God. We are proceeding with the purchase of the building. That just means we're doing the unwanted but necessary paperwork. And I felt led this week to share something with you. As we seek to establish a loan on this building, it will establish payments on this building. It will establish an interest rate. The interest rate will be a lot bigger than what you're making on your savings. If you're interested in making more money on your savings than you're making now, trust God, get in touch with us. We'll set up a payment schedule where we're paying you the interest instead of the savings, instead of the bank. The collateral will be the building. For the first time in our lives, we're actually approaching a building correctly. That means it's a good value. And if everything else fell apart, it'd still be a good value. It'll be always bringing income if we never have church there again. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. I think we're going to take some money and put into this. Not because we can't make the loan like it is. It's because it would be a good deal for us. So, anyway, you think about that. And if you want more details, we have an amortization schedule. We can figure it faster than you can ask it. So, praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, we seek more of You this morning. We don't start now seeking You. We've already run into You today. We give You praise and we give You honor for that. But we're a greedy bunch of people. We just want more of You. We want to be more like You. We don't like us, we like You. We want to be more in Your likeness and image. We want to bring You honor and glory today. And as we speak Your Word, as we speak Your heart, give these people ears to hear and a heart to receive and a changing heart, a joyful heart, where they walk from here richer, wiser, healthier than when they came in. And that will bring You glory. That's why we want it done. In Jesus' name. Everybody that agrees says amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, God's been dealing with me. The Holy Spirit's been dealing with me about a picture. So I'm going to share that picture with you today. We got other pictures on the horizon, but I'm going to give you some gold nuggets today. The Bible tells you to quit seeking, walking around looking for gold nuggets. But if you have them, or however you have to get them, buy Him. Don't buy things of this world. Buy Him. Purchase Him. Spend your money. Spend your time. Spend your energy on getting more of Him. Well, I think it wasn't last week because of the snow, we weren't here last week. Actually, because of the vehicles you drive, we weren't here last week. If all of you had my vehicle, we'd have been here this last week. But I could picture Patrick and Donna and a few other people in these little low two-wheel drive vehicles trying to snowplow, and that's not what they're made for. So we considered people instead of our own desires to be here. Felt like it's better not to be here. But week before last, and please, this is not making fun, this is not yang, we learn from each other. If we can't learn from each other, we're going to be a dumb bunch of people. Chuck came in, he had a heavy heart. He was in the back of the room here, and he called for prayer, which is a command of God, not a suggestion. I'm going to preach a message on this, but I'll give you a little highlight. God doesn't make promises. God's never promised you anything. And the reason I say that is because we know that people break promises, so let's find another way to look. When God says something, He speaks hardcore in the stone law. So when He says, call for the elders of the church so that you'll recover, that's not a promise. That's a fact. That's a law. You'll do that or you won't recover. Okay. He called, and what the devil had been doing to him is putting fear into him. There really wasn't anything he could hardcore lay his hand on except a little feeling. He had this feeling, and it gave him fear because of things he's seen around him, things that have happened in the past, and he didn't want to forsake his family, forsake his job, forsake those things early, which is a real good goal for husbands, wives alike. You've got a thing to accomplish in this life, and the devil would like to kill you early, take away from you early so you don't accomplish those things. So, there's little buttons in Christians. It's called their faith buttons. And you push the reach over and push their button, this little recording comes out. It's called the Word of God. It's something they've learned, it's something they've lived their lives on, it's something they've operated in. Well, that's what you're going to hear. That's what you should hear. And so we played those back to him. About three of us just played on him for a while. And what that does is that kind of gets your mind off of your problem. Then the ministry came. Not that the Word doesn't wash. It does. It washes and changes. But I looked at him and I said, now let me tell you what God says. Now in this process, Chuck had shed a tear. Nothing wrong with that. And I told him, I said, the problem is you didn't shed that for Jesus. You shed it for you. And the person that's really being attacked here is Jesus, not you. It's His honor that's at stake. It's His Word that's at stake. It's His, what He bought and gave, paid for, is at stake. So this has nothing to do with you. This has to do with Jesus being attacked. You should now dry up the tear and get angry and start fighting because He's getting punched. Now that helped you, didn't it? So that had to be a word from God. But that came out of dealings that I'd already been having with the Lord. The Holy Spirit had been talking to me about some things, so I want to share those with you this morning. Jesus is worthy. That's not a religious cliche. That is the truth. He's worthy of all of your praise, all of your honor, all of your attention, all of your energy, and all of your belief system. All of your belief system. And it's one of those primary goals we were talking about Wednesday night. If we can get in our mind that salvation isn't for us, it's for Jesus. Healing isn't for us, it's for Jesus. Health and wealth and prosperity and strength and faith and honor, it's not for us, it's for Jesus. If we'll get that at the top of this pyramid, we'll stop worrying about us so much. And maybe that we stop worrying about us so much, the Lord can actually do something for us. You know His will. See, if we're going to go to the top of our belief pyramid, we must know that God's will for us is good. Boom. If you don't start with that, you can't get anything else right. Right beside those two, you must understand that He never harms anybody. He only helps. Now, there's some things in there that you have to understand I don't want to go into right now. But if you can get those down, then everything else is going to start falling in place. The title of the message today is Walk Proud with Jesus. I want to read to you out of Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. This is what I want, what God wants, what the writer of Colossians wanted for himself and for everybody else. It starts, verse 9. Be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. God wants for you all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10. Why does God want this for you? Please, Scripture is there for teaching, not for reading. It's for understanding, not to go to sleep by. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all understanding and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. For what purpose? This is the purpose. That you may have a walk worthy of the Lord. Did you get that? He's not here to be worthy to walk with us. We are needing to learn and understand so that we can be worthy to walk with Him. This is Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Fully pleasing Him. We get smart, we get good, so we can please Him. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The reason we get smart is so we can get smarter. The reason we get more faith is so we can have more faith. And we get some more so we can have some more. We get smart so that we can learn to please Him. And in that, we're going to be fruitful in every good work. Now, you see how that was the last of the sentence? Instead of Christianity's put being fruitful or being prosperous at the head of every sentence. And they forgot why they need to do that. I don't care who's doing what in this building, in what business or what endeavor. If you're not doing it according to this scripture right here, you're doing it wrong. And that is to have a walk worthy of the Lord. I'm sorry, churches have taught all the time that Jesus came and He died so that you could be rich and free. No. No. He did this so that you would have a walk worthy of Him. Amen. That you didn't show up in tattered clothes and looking like you'd been beat up so you could walk into the ball, the wedding ceremony, looking like that when He looks like gold and silver. I watched a movie the other day called Someone to Watch Over Me. And in that, a very, very wealthy woman, high society, well-trained, witnessed a murder by mob, a mob murder. And so the police decided that to get her testimony to convict this guy, they needed to put a 24-hour guard at her apartment, her palatial apartment. And now, some of us don't know what this means, but she was very couth. She was very prim and proper. She knew how to dress. She knew how to comb her hair. She was well-languaged. She knew how to dress. She knew what parties to go to. And they sent her some cops that were everything but that. Okay. Which is, you know, this was kind of Chicago or New York cops. They were more prolific in cursing than they were in blessing. Let's put it that way. And one of these they focused on. What happened to him as he hung around this woman that he was supposed to be guarding? The tides, you might say, changed. She began to require, because this cop had to go if she went shopping, if she went to a party, he had to go and be dressed and be proper because of where he was going. And he didn't know how to do that, so he just did the best he did. Did you hear me? He did the best he knew how, and she taught him the rest. She taught him how to dress better, how ties went with certain clothes, how to hold a drink, how to speak at a party. And he was getting more out of this guard situation than she was. And I got to thinking about that. The reason God wants us to hang around Jesus is not, I wish I could scream this around the world, it's not what God can do for us. We're the ones that walk an unworthy walk. And if we're not unworthy because we're sinners or because we're no good rotten. There wasn't anything wrong with this cop. He just didn't know how to handle the situation. And God is so high and so far above us. His ways are so far and high above our ways that the reason He wants us to walk, to be in His presence, is so that we can learn to be prim and proper and speak correctly and dress correctly and not come in a leper or a cancerous person, but one that's fully well and whole. And He can buy His own tie. He doesn't have to buy it for us. And we come in dressed into His presence, a bride without spot or wrinkle, the Bible says. He wants us to be healed and changed and proud and wealthy and strong and powerful. Because Jesus is so much of that. Did you ever see a couple walking down the street and say, they don't go together? Come on. They don't go together. They just don't fit. That's the way most Christians look besides Jesus. He's nearly afraid to introduce us as His bride. Because we come such a filthy package, such a lowly package. And that's not what God wants us. He doesn't want to use that information. That's some information we use to grow. He doesn't use that information to make us feel that way. He would never call us that. But the whole idea of the Word of God and the teaching and the moving of the Holy Spirit and salvation and sanctification, filled with the Holy Spirit, whatever other word you want to use, is to bring you up to His standard, not bring Him down to ours. Change us. We'll drag Him down. God has provided a standard for us to make Himself proud of His sons and daughters. Now, with the idea of us being, not our idea, His idea of us being His bride, let me read from Ephesians 5, verse 22. Now, we're looking for a walk worthy of Him. That's the goal of this. And I got to thinking, driving over here this morning, there's some things that we do to disqualify ourselves from leadership. Do you know that? I can remember one time, a preacher, a pastor of our church, late teens probably, we got a new pastor, and he came in one Wednesday night, and he had shoes on, but he didn't have any socks. So what? So we can disqualify ourselves from leadership by the little minutia of life. My dad, leader in the church, after church was over, came over and he grabbed me by the arm and he said, "We don't do that here. You need to wear socks when you come to church." Well, why? Does that make me any spiritually better? No, just makes you smarter. You hear what I'm telling you? There are little things, and Jesus knows this better than we do. The Holy Spirit knows it better than us. There are things we can do that disqualify us from leadership. I've known that. If I come up here on Sunday morning in shorts, you're not going to listen to me. I want some of you to listen to this. If I come in sandals, you're not going to listen to me. Why? Because of what I've done to me, not what anybody else has done to me. You can blame them for being stiff-necked and hard-hearted, but we're in a society that requires some things out of us. And our physical demeanor declares some things. I come up here with all matted and messed up hair, you call me dumb. You don't say it out loud. You just say it in here. If I don't care how I look, how I act, how I speak, if I'm not careful with my English, you're going to look down at me. And if I call myself a Christian, then you're going to bring Jesus down beside you. Somebody comes up here and wants to be prayed for and your breath smells like a hog pen, they don't want to hear what you got to pray. Come on, I'm just trying to help you a little bit. We are looking for a walk worthy of Him. Don't go around preaching people that Jesus will meet you where you are. Yeah, He'll meet you there, but He ain't staying there. He's going to pick you up out of the pig pen and drag you out. And if you don't want to be drug out, then He's going to move on to a bride that is ready to be pulled out. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Nobody ever harps on that very much. That means you treat me like Lord. You submit to me just as you would the Lord. Now, it also means, brides of Christ, you better know how to submit to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Sometimes we get things out of kilter. We believe that our faith is our Savior. We don't say that out loud, but we really, and sometimes we even get the craziest is thinking that our works are our Savior. Plainly states that he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, do you know what that means? That means you act like Jesus. Husbands, and we're talking about both ways, wives of Christ. You know, we're trying to find out how to operate. That means I don't have husbands. I don't have all my own way all the time. Sometimes I give up my way for her. That's what Jesus did. That he might sanctify and cleanse her. Now, the only reason he gave up to her was that so he might sanctify and cleanse her. Now, what that states to you is that a husband that cannot sanctify and cleanse his wife is not the head of his house. And he's not honoring Christ as a bride of Christ, so he's unqualified to be the head of his house. He sanctifies her and he cleanses her by the washing of water by the Word. So the only way a real true headship of the house can operate is that he must know the Word. And he must use the Word to help to cleanse, to wash his bride. Now, if that's an order from heaven, then that must be what Jesus is doing to his bride. You think Jesus knows the Word? Because he is the Word, right? And when he meets with us, he washes us and cleanses us so we can be walking worthy of him. You got that? The reason all of this, the reason I'm reading this is so you'll understand how Jesus feels about us. That he might present her to himself a glorious church. My goodness, I thought it was so that he can be a glorious Lord to us. Nope. He's already that. You and I had nothing to do with that. He was glorious before the foundations of the earth, before you discovered America. So what he's trying to do is wash and sanctify so you'll be in a glorious position worthy of him. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. What is this about? What is his efforts are about? What's the Word about? What's faith about? What's promises? What's the Holy Spirit about? So you'll be, what? Worthy, holy. Gee, you're trying to stay, yeah. Without blemish. That is righteousness of Christ. Whatever version you have, it means that you are perfected or you're being perfected. You're not dragging him down. I heard a crazy preacher this morning. What a nitwit. I can't believe how many nitwits there are out there. I don't know if you've seen that commercial, but there's this. It's a black couple. The guy's sitting on the couch watching a football game. The wife walks in with one of those booties big enough that when you dance, you set the drink on it. You know what I mean? It's a commercial. It's on TV. I'm making it up. This thing's huge. And she walks in, and I think red britches, and says, "Does this make me look fat, or no? Does it make my butt look big?" And the preacher said this. Now, what the guy did was stuff a candy bar in his mouth, and didn't answer. That was a whole lot smarter than what the preacher said. Preacher said, "Any wise man knows that you now lie and repent after." That's what he said. By the way, that was Jensen Franklin. If you want to know who that was. Go ahead and lie now and repent afterwards. It's a lot safer. That sounds like a Lord that's trying to wash his wife with the Word, doesn't it?
No, not at all.
No. I went, no more from you. He shamed himself in front of his Lord. A preacher never tells anybody to lie. That's stupid. Is there repentance after that? I'm not sure. That's what he said to do, wasn't it? Lie and then repent. That means I have a plan to say I'm sorry for something I'm doing right now. That is planned. No, not even for your wife, because you are the wife of Christ. You don't lie, because if you lie, that makes him a liar. And you are now not worthy to walk with him. I've told you, there's a lot of ways to get around things without lying. Most tell them the truth. Just find a little different way to tell the truth, but don't, whatever you do, tell the truth. I mean, I'm sorry, I'd have to tell the woman, you've been feeding that thing for a long time. It got big. You need to reduce it a little bit. And don't ask me to lie for you. Your mirror don't lie and I don't lie for you. See, my Lord is more important to me. My Jesus, my husband, is more important to me than lying to you or saving face with you. I didn't care about peace with you. See, that's let's get the pyramid. That's the top of the pyramid. My peace with you is not important. My peace with him is all important. That's the way it is. Where did I go? Too many pages. Okay, let's continue on in Ephesians chapter 5, 28, 29, and 30. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Now, if I stand in front of a mirror and I don't like what I see, you're pretty stupid if you lie to yourself. Well, then it would continue that if I saw my wife's body, which is one with me, mine, that it's pretty stupid to lie to her. Doesn't accomplish anything good. Peace for the moment doesn't change a thing for the future. He who loves his wife loves himself. All right, does that apply to Jesus? You think Jesus loves himself? The reason I know that is because he loves me. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. God's goal for us is to stretch, to strive, to live a life that would make our groom, Jesus, proud. Can we get that down? Our life is not so that we can have an easy, cushy life, have a big savings account, or have safety in some kind of numbers that never causes us to be upset. That's not the goal. The goal is to live a life that would make our groom proud. Our talk should be correct. Our stand should be strong and long. We should defend our husband to the death, along with all he says and does. Did you hear what I said? You, me, my bride should defend me to death. You hear that, wives? That means no yeah about your wife, about your husband. Not under any conditions, not under any conditions, not under any conditions, not under any conditions. If that's the case, men are standing.
Yeah.
No, you missed the point. The point is, you better not ever say anything against your husband. My husband is Jesus Christ. And I'm for him 100% to the death. Remember, I've told you over and over, you never can be a good husband until you first be a bride. Man, I'm telling you that point blank. You can't be a good husband until you learn to be a good bride. The bride of Christ supports him in everything he says and does. Now, that means the thing that you're holding and cherishing in your lap called the Word of God, Jesus Christ, you must support, believe that, and defend it to the death because that is Jesus. You can't say, well, I don't know if I believe that or not. Well, then that's the same thing as your wife telling you, I don't know if I agree with that or not. You don't have the right to do that. You don't have the right to do that. You got me? I'm not cutting any slack here. We cannot argue with our bride, with our groom, Jesus Christ. Can't have our own opinions. We must fight it to the death. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 16. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 16. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask this, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. Now listen, strengthened with all might, how do we please God? Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious purpose. For all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. You have already been pre-qualified before the foundations of the earth. The minute you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, as your husband, you are qualified to be partakers of the inheritance. The inheritance is the world, all the riches, all the power, all the glory, and all of eternity. That's the inheritance. You only get an inheritance when you become a son or a daughter of God. There is no inheritance by getting saved. You get an inheritance by being one in Christ or with Christ Jesus. Partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. What's the light? That is Jesus. That is the Father. the father of lights. The father of darkness is Satan. Okay, the father of light is God, light is Jesus. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. Amen. Who's the image of the invisible God?
Jesus.
Who is the image of Jesus?
We are.
So we get married to Him. We become one to Him. We become the image of the invisible God. Was that a correct extension?
Yes.
Okay. The firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. For by Him all things that were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now, God created everything. He's over everything. Is that right? There's no dominion or power or name that's above the Father's name. What's the answer? There's none above that. Okay. With that in mind, Jesus was the image of God, the invisible God. When He came to this earth, He showed us how it worked to be the image of the invisible God. Was any name over Jesus?
No.
Was there any dominion that took dominion over Jesus?
No.
In His walk, in His talk, anything about His life?
No.
Was there any time He disagreed with the Father?
No.
Now we go to this terribly used word called Christian. We're supposed to be the image of the invisible God in Christ Jesus.
Right.
Which means that all powers, all dominions, all authorities have all been taken care of, and there's none above us in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
One in Christ Jesus. One with Christ Jesus. Married. The bride of Christ. Right?
Right.
So all the Word now is in effect in our lives. All the Word is now defended by us, just as it was defended by Jesus. Spoken by us as it was by Jesus. And now there's no disunity in my house. They are truly one. In their belief system. In their speech system. Now, what we're reading here is God, through the Holy Spirit, is trying to bring a bride up to Jesus Christ's level. Does that make sense?
Yeah, man.
Some of you don't mind when I get after you. Some of you mind it very much. But I have always, my mom and dad taught me that I've said it over and over in a slang way. My dad always said it's a whole lot better to aim high and miss than aim low and hit. That's been my lifestyle. And when I look at you, some of you I make very uncomfortable because I don't believe you're all right where you are. No more than I believe I'm all right where I'm in. We got to get higher. We got to get better. Our dress has to be better. Our talk has to be better. Our look has to be better. Our faith must be stronger. Our witness has to be stronger. Why? Well, Stan requires it. Hogwash. Stan ain't got anything to do with this. This is we just read it. A walk that's worthy to walk with Him. We need to stay in His presence so that we know who we are. Do you know why people lose who they are? Because they don't have a husband that tells them who they are. They don't have a husband, a picture of a husband that says, I want to be like you. I want this walk and my talk to be worthy of you. So it molds and shapes our image as a bride. According to His presence, His will, His word, not according to style or society. We're also to receive boldness because of what He has provided us. Never shame Him with our shame. You can write that one down if you want to. Never shame Him with our shame. Please, I want that to settle in on you. Never shame Him with your shame. Walk in the salvation and freedom that He brought and bought to the marriage table. Now, I know everybody in here has walked in some kind of whoredoms. Please don't remind your husband that you used to be a whore. That's just a dumb thing to do at the dinner table or the bed or whatever. And you know how many times we do that? We bring up our past. Now, you know who's helping you with that. You've got an enemy that's faithful. It's helping to remind you and make it remind you, graphic in detail, remind you of your mistakes. Well, see, your husband, Jesus, says, I don't remember what you're talking about. If we could get that down, we'd understand how futile a lot of our prayers are. a lot of our belief systems. God does not want to hear about yesterday. He doesn't even want to much hear about 5 minutes ago. He wants to know where you are right this minute. What do you want right now? What do you believe in right now? How do you want to look right now? Do you want to be sick or do you want to be well? Jesus wants a well bride. What do you want? What do you want out of you? Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Anybody ever here never made a mistake? Anybody in here never, ever in their life made a mistake? Okay. So all of us have made a mistake. We're ashamed of that mistake, right? All right. Well, don't shame him with your shame. Don't shame him with your shame. Don't ever remind you or him who you used to be. That's shameful for you, and he's not proud of it either. So let's don't bring it up anymore, right? All right. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Verse 17. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Did y'all ever try to buy gold from Jesus? It's interesting to me that he's putting a cost factor in your salvation. In your walk with him, he's putting a cost factor. Buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. Buy from me so that you'll be rich. And white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. What's God's thought process here? In your shame, we'll cover it up and it'll never be revealed. So don't you reveal it. Don't you reveal it. See, you don't have to tell God you're stupid. He already knows about your mentality, your ability. He knows it. Don't call yourself names. Don't diss yourself. Don't put yourself down. You see, I asked Chuck, I said, do you think God, you remind God of anything, or does he already know it? If he needs to bring something up in your life, he will bring it up. He's not asking you to bring it up. Got it? He'll also anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. What do you think? What is he going to do? He's going to get out the eye salve that shows you dirty stuff? I don't think so. He's going to cause you to see the things that he wants to see. Now listen to me carefully. When he puts salve on your eyes, he doesn't do that so that you can look at your nakedness or somebody else's, your shame or somebody else's. He puts the salve on there, the washing of the word, the ministry, in his presence changing you from glory to glory. He does that so that you will see who he wants you to be. And then in the process, you can begin to see what he wants other people to be. That's a pretty important thing I told you. Our life should be spotless. Our stand should be sure and strong. Our praise and our focus should be directed only to him, never to self or others. I've seen men and women both do some pretty dumb things. But let me tell you in a marriage what the dumbest thing is. For a wife or a husband to talk about how good looking somebody else is. For a husband to have the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders on his wall. That is double dumb. For a husband to be looking at a Playboy magazine when he's got a wife. For a wife to see a singer or an actor and swoon, you're an idiot. You don't have the sense God gave a piss ant. That's not the salve God wants on your eyes. Do you think that Jesus would want his bride, you, to be looking or ogling or idolizing or have any other picture before you than him? You don't do that in marriage. You don't do it. You don't do it. But you don't know the problem I have. Yeah, I do. You just spoke it. Your mouth. You're making excuses for you. Stop making excuses for you. Stop trying to bring shame into the marriage by making excuses. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Can I tell you something? It don't say I'll greatly rejoice in a Dallas Cowboys cheerleader. Well, what if I'm a little mad at the Lord today? Well, shut your silly mouth and greatly rejoice in the Lord. Well, you don't know how he mistreated me. I'm trying to use some flesh excuses along with some spiritual things here. You don't know how dumb he's been to me today. Shut your mouth and greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments. See, we serve a pretty Jesus. You hear me?
Yep.
He's pretty inside and he's pretty outside. And he's adorned. And you haven't got anything to be ashamed of in your husband. And more than that, he dresses up on every occasion so that you'll understand how to dress. He walks in health so that you'll understand how to walk. He walks in faith and power and authority so that you'll understand how to walk. He sets the example. He not only paid the price, bore the stripes, shed the blood, but now he walks in that. And then he says, you take up your cross and follow me. That means you bear your stripes. If your body wants to be sick, you beat it up and make it well. You don't stand for that sickness. You don't stand for that nonsense. You walk in his power and his authority. He's the one that provides. Is he the provider?
Yeah.
Is he the comforter? Is he the Savior?
Then
all he wants you to do is walk in that truth so that you'll be able, that'll manifest in your life to other people. As the bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as the bride adorns herself with jewels, the other day, Rob came home at a surprising time. That was this week. And Desiree had not dressed properly to take her child to school. You know there's a proper dress to take your child to school? It's called jewels. She had put on her old boxer shorts and t-shirt, and jumped in the car and taken her and said, get out now, my responsibility's over. When she drives home, Rob's sitting there. Comes like a thief in the night, I think the Bible says.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
How many times are you in boxer shorts and old ugly clothes instead of adorned for your groom? For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. How's he going to do that? He's not sending Jesus back to the earth physically. He's going to do it in his express image and likeness. You!
That's right.
That means you're going to be dressed properly, talking properly. You're not going to get caught with mud on your face. Put your old thongs, throw them away. And I don't mean these thongs, I mean these. Throw them away. They have no place in your marriage. There's a lot of other things that you can stop. Our life and our walk and our speech should be full of joy and hope. Our life and our walk and our speech should be full of joy and hope. That's what the world needs. That's what the world wants. And they don't want to hear how sick and broke down you are. If you are, please don't tell them you're a Christian. If you're sick and broke down and beat up, don't tell them you're married to Jesus, because now you're bringing him down. Because of his special place, the special place we have by our groom's side, which reveals heaven, reveals wealth, reveals health, reveals power. It don't reveal cream puffs. Our comfortable people. Christians are not supposed to be comfortable people. They're supposed to be peaceful people. That means they're very satisfied knowing who they are and whose they are. Isaiah 62:5. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Now, do you know what that last part said? If you can make Jesus rejoice over you being his bride, it causes God the Father to rejoice over you. Think about that just a little bit. Our spotless walk with Jesus makes Jesus joyful and proud. It causes God himself to rejoice for the good marriage that he has with his son. His son has. Now, do you hear me? In the physical life that we have right now, if your son has a bad bride, you suffer with him. If he's got a good marriage, you rejoice with him. Very easy to understand. If my children get in trouble, if my son and his wife get in trouble, and they've had a good marriage and they've made me rejoice, I'm going to step out and help them. If they have a bad marriage, I'm going to say, you're on your own. Now, how much more so God the Father? Jeremiah 33, verse 10. Jeremiah 33, verse 10. Thus says the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, it is of which you say it is desolate, without man and without beast. The cities of Judah, that's the people of praise, in the streets of Jerusalem, that's the city of peace, that are desolate, without man, without inhabitant, without beast. In other words, that's what you say. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness will be heard. That's what's coming. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for His mercy endures forever, and of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise and vows of the Lord, for I will cause the captives of the land to return as the first, as at the first, says the Lord. Okay, why did you read all that? You want something desolate to change something full of praise, something full of wealth, and then learn to praise your husband. That's what it says. That's what it says. The reason divorces happen is because wives say, if you would have just... They don't praise their husbands. They question their husbands. And they advise their husbands. And if you would just do this. And if you would just do that. And if you would just change this. And if you would just change that. Which is exactly what we do to Jesus Christ.
Right.
Well, Lord, if you'd have just healed me. If you'd have just provided that buck or that dollar. Or if you'd have just made my wife better or my husband better or my children better. What you're doing is you're questioning. And you are not worthy to question him. Man, if we could get that down. We are not a democracy. We do not have a vote. You do not call Jesus up and give, this is not an opinion poll. He is our husband. He's always right. Everything he does is always right. Everything he says is always right. And if I think it's wrong, I keep my foolish mouth shut and say, praise you for always being right. And that makes a good marriage. And this is about as wild as I can be today. And even if Jesus is wrong, God the Father steps in and blesses the marriage. Now, I'm not calling Jesus wrong. I'm just trying to use some flesh thoughts that we have. We just read that in the promises of God or the laws of God. Praise unto the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. Our walk with a glorious husband, Jesus, should cause us to praise continuously. It is not including our sacrifice of praise. I can tell you, if we learn to praise our husband, we will no longer need the sacrifice of praise. It's just going to come. Okay. Here's another little value that we need to remember. Our praise and our value of Jesus Christ causes others to want to be married. Our marriages are in trouble in the United States because we have too many Oprahs and too many Maurys and too many people that all they want to do is talk about the reason the marriages are not quite as good as they should be. You know the reason the marriage is not quite as good as it should be? You! It ain't them, it's you! Now if we can get that down, then we could learn to say the reason that my walk is not quite as good as it should be is me, not him. It's not a failure of the Word, and it's not a failure of Jesus Christ. It's not a failure of the Holy Spirit. It's a failure of me to praise my husband, Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 26. John chapter 3, verse 26. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi. Now let me just show you something right here. If the call that I have received this morning would have started off, Rabbi, instead of, I got a pain, wonder how better the conversation would have gone. I'll even get more technical. What if you came to me for advice or prayer, and you said Rabbi instead of Stan, how would the conversation take off? Now, this is just a flesh example. How much more so Jesus Christ? If we come to Him, calling Him names of honor, are we going to get along better with Him than say, hey, bud? Hey, JC, you know what I need? We need to listen to what we're saying here. If we don't practice it physically, we will never practice it spiritually. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Now just remember this. What I'm teaching and preaching about today, you ain't getting from me. If it works in your life, you're going to get it from heaven. You're not going to get it from me. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. Now what's he saying? You're not mine. I'm not the groom here, and you're not my bride. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Listen to me. The bridegroom will thrill with his voice. With his distant presence, he'll thrill. He'll excite the one that is expecting him, even if it's not the bride. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. All right, wives, when's the last time have you said of your husband, he must increase and I must decrease? Hey, Karen, when's the last time? Tanya, when's the last time? Connie, when's the last time? Well, I can tell you why you don't do that. It's because your husbands haven't taught you correctly. They haven't washed you with the right word. You know what husbands will do? They won't use certain words because it causes conflict in the home. When washing of the word sometimes causes conflict. Now, even better yet, you know how you learn to talk correctly? When you walk and say, hey, JC, the groom says, who are you talking to? You show me some respect. Or get out of my house. If we had a pen, we could drop it and see if we could hear it. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. You want to judge somebody's spirituality? How much do they talk about the weather? How much do they talk about God? How much do they talk about the work? How much do they talk about God? How much do they talk about their worries? How much do they talk about God? How much do they talk about finances? How much do they talk about God? It's a plane right here. If they talk about all this other stuff, they're of the earth. If they talk about God, they're of God. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. How come you don't receive his testimony? He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. So your life, by how you speak, certifies where God is real or not. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. And God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son, and he has given all things into his hands. How many of you know husbands, true husbands, that withhold from their wives? Come on. Sometimes they withhold the truth. Sometimes they withhold the word. I'm talking about true husbands. How many of you that are true husbands would withhold things from your wives? We just read the scripture. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. I'm asking you what you do think Jesus is withholding from you. See, if you already have it, what are you asking for it for? I don't see anywhere where Jesus went around begging the Father after he got everything. Oh yeah, I can cut that out. No, I can't. See, I'm thankful that I get teachings from what you think that I preach to you about. Does that make sense? But it's just a little thing. It wasn't even important. But I remember recently Bob walked through the door and he said, "Hey, let's go do certain thing on a certain day." Karen didn't even consider his statement. She instantly said, No, I don't want to do it that day. I want to do it this other day." And looked at us and said, "What do you want to do?" "Whatever Bob said is what I want to do." And then I said, "I'm going to always choose the husband, especially if you present it to me that way." She didn't take time to talk to him about it. She didn't say, "Maybe that won't work." She just said, "No." Now, how many of us do the same thing with Jesus, our husband? We say, "Hey, you know what? I've got this need over here." And Jesus said, he doesn't answer you. Now, did he hear you or didn't he? So he already knows about it. It's nothing hidden. But he might tell you, "I'm going to answer 2 weeks from now." You say, "No, not according to my schedule." Come on. There's laws. There needs to be law in our life. We need to operate by those laws. Whatever we think is righteous in the sight of God is righteous in the sight of man. We need to treat Jesus, our husband, the same way. If he says something, it's the way it is. We don't argue. We don't try to dicker or manipulate. We don't even try to deal. "Well, what if I do this? Will you do it different?" No, he said it right the first time. Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Now listen to this. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." First heaven and the first earth had passed away. "Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, I don't mean to shatter your belief about the second coming or the rupture or the rapture, whatever you like to call it. It's not in the Bible. This is the new bride coming down to Jesus. Did y'all see that? Why are we saying that? Watch. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." Let me show you the picture here. When we become the proper bride, who we're supposed to be, not only Jesus comes down, but God comes down. Or we can come down to them. I don't want to get theological here. The scripture says that we'll come down. I don't care how you want to read it. We get to get together. The point is, we get together. Not only does my husband come into me because I have become the proper bride, his Father comes into me. Y'all ain't getting that. Y'all just missing that. See, I don't care where you put all your emphasis in. God is still the chief. No matter what, he is still God. There ain't no name before him and there's no name after him. He owns everything. Everything. Jesus is forever our advocate with the Father. No man gets to the Father except through the Son. That just disavows Mary, by the way. You ain't going to Jesus through Mary. Not going to get to the Father through Mary. I don't care if the Pope puts a big red M on his casket, you're still going to go through Jesus. You ain't going through the Pope either, by the way. Not through the temple, the Mormon temple. You're not going through the tabernacle. You're not going through any of those. You're going to go only through Jesus Christ. And when you become that bride without spot or wrinkle and you go to Jesus, you get the Father. That means there's nothing left to get. When we become the proper bride, heaven comes to us. Now, something happened, and you're just going to have to bear with me if it takes another 5 minutes to explain this. And I'm thankful that God is dealing with me. Do you understand that? I am so thankful that for chastisement. God dealing with me on a continual basis. Every moment of every day would not be enough. I'm hungry for it. But recently we went to Blackhawk. Not this week, but last week. And we went to supper. That's why I love to go. They got some food, man. And Connie did what she usually does. She asked me for a little money. She wanted to go play some slots. I don't care. I got over that being evil a long time ago. I own everything. It can't be evil. What? Okay. And normally she goes and plays that a little bit, and then she gets quiet. And I'm thinking, well, I kept her happy. An hour or so later, she came back and asked for some more money. How come she's asking me? Because I'm the one that's got it. Okay? We asked Jesus because he's the one that's got it. I gave her a little more, and that was already pushing the limit. Seriously. Y'all have been with me, know that. I'm not the ATM. You're the ATM. You know when not to go to it. She came back again. And the weirdest thing happened. She looked at me. I don't know what she looked at. I saw a very strange look. So much so, you remember that I just, what in the? There was something about her eyes and her facial expression. It just was weird. It was, I don't even know how to explain it. It was like a little girl that had done something wrong coming to the Father. That's the closest I can get to it. Like a kind of a cowed down little please, 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 please. And it made me angry. But I was wise enough to keep my mouth shut. I'm still trying to figure out what it is that God wants me to understand out of this. I looked at it and I didn't get the full picture. And so I just handed her some more money to get her out of my face. But God didn't get out of my face. And he explained to me what had just happened. She was doing something wrong. She knew that. Now, she wasn't sinning. I'm not talking about that kind of wrong. The kind of wrong where we know we don't have the right to do it, but we want it anyway. That's exactly the way it was. I don't have the right to ask you for this, but I'm going to ask you anyway. Now, come on, that's the way we approach our Father. I don't have the right to do this. That's the way God finally let me understand. That's what that was about. I was angry because that look doesn't belong on her. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When we walk into the Father, when we walk into the presence of our Lord and Savior, we don't walk in saying, I know I don't deserve this, but I want it anyway. Because if he's like me, it made him mad. Who are you to act like you're not worthy? And I didn't understand that right off the bat. God had to talk to me a little bit. And for her, that's totally out of character. She doesn't walk around cowed down for nobody. At that point, God touched me with that. I don't want my wife coming to me that way. And I don't want to go to him that way. And so I just reached in my pocket. I got a $100 bill out. And I walked over to her and handed it to her and didn't say a thing to her. Just said, if you have any questions, you can talk to me later. She didn't have any more questions. That was to relieve me. That was to bless God in his eyes, not her. She didn't need the money. She'd have been happy if she didn't have any money. By the way, I handed that on top of the money that I just gave her. And that's because I don't want her coming to me and acting like she doesn't deserve it. You hear that? Don't you come to me and act like you don't deserve it. If I really believe that everything that I have is hers, she doesn't have to ask me in that tone of voice. I don't want her asking me in that tone of voice. Either she has a presentation to make me and she's to walk in boldly, or she needs to not ask. Now, isn't that what the Scripture says to you and I, bride? Come in boldly. Don't come in asking like, I'm unworthy. I don't deserve this. Of course you don't deserve it. Of course you're not worthy. But he's the husband, and he decides whether you come in boldly or not. You hear me? He decides how you talk to him. That's a good statement. God, our Father, Jesus, our husband, decides how we speak to him. And he says, come in boldly. Don't bring your shame in with you. I've already told you who you are. Walk in here like who you are. Our problem is we don't understand that he's already given us everything because we are one in Christ Jesus. By the way, you know how we, with that story in mind, you know how we lose things? We come in unworthy. And when we come in unworthy, then he says, well, if you're not worthy to get it, why are you asking for it? He wants to agree with us, guys. So if we come in unworthy, he's going to agree that we're unworthy. So we don't get it. If we walk in boldly and worthy, because we're his. We act like his. We talk like his. He knows that we're faithful to him. Then we don't have to ask. It's before we even ask, it's ours. I don't know if y'all get that or not, but I can't say it much harder. You know what she did? When I saw that look in her face, it made me ashamed. It made me ashamed. Not right at that moment. I realized what it was after I saw my look and Jesus looking at that, and he was ashamed. I come in unworthy, and he's ashamed of that. He doesn't want us cowering, crawling, begging. He wants us to be that bride that he wants us to be. Don't bring shame to him by bringing shame. Shame can be shown on a face. It doesn't have to be spoken. Don't bring shame to him by bringing in shame. We are his if we act like his. Jesus was shamed or ashamed of us one time. Get this down, people. Listen to me carefully. Jesus was only ashamed of us. Tanya, all the rest of you. Jesus was only ashamed of us one time. And that's when all of our sin was placed on him once for all forever. Now listen to me carefully. Not just the sins that we had already committed, but the sins we were going to commit. Because when he did this for you and I were not even born yet. So don't be so goofy to put a time limit on what he took at the cross. He saw it all. What you and I, because for lack of better English, past, present, and future. He saw it all in our lives and took it and took care of it right then. He was ashamed of us for a split second, took it to hell, returned it back to the devil, and he's no longer ashamed of us. Now he only asks us to walk worthy of him, which means no shame, no sin. The bride deserves the best, not because we say so, because he says so. Colossians, I'm going to read it to you again. I want you to get this down. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. One more thing. When we are the bride, without spot or wrinkle, we come into the Holy of Holies. Listen to me cautiously. We come into the Holy of Holies. That's the most sacred place where nobody else is allowed. Where he is. Our presence, our dress, our look, our scent turns him on. Please, you unworthy bunch of scabs, get this down. We turn him on. When we go into him and he gets turned on, we get life and that more abundantly. We get renewed. We get refreshed. We get washed. Are you listening? We get changed. We're given new life. Our stress is relieved. Are you hearing me? Stress goes away. Tension is gone. Fear is gone. And we leave that place saying, glory! I'm a screamer. Are you hearing me? It pays to turn him on. It's why we dress right. It's why we talk right. It's why we smell right. I don't know. God took me, kept me awake for 2 hours as I was yelling glory in my dream after getting with him. I always talk about glory and glory, and I couldn't sleep because I was just glory, 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 glory. This is great. You know, whoop, whoop, whoop. I don't care if I embarrass you. This is the way it is. Becoming one with him, you can't withhold yourself from him. And it pays. And I was meditating. I wrote this down Wednesday night. I heard this picture. I told you God talks to me in pictures. And Stan was sitting there. And Stan was trying to love Jesus more. And so what I said to him is, Jesus, how do I love you more? I don't know how to love you any more than I already love you. You ever get that feeling? You want to know how to love somebody more. And I asked him, how do I love you more? And he answered me, you can't love me more, but you can bring me more honor and glory. And that'll make me love you more. A walk worthy of him. That's how we make him love us more. And the more he loves us, the more the Father loves us. And the more the Father loves us, the more of this world we own. We walk in authority and power. No wonder that we can get to the point where we can walk on water, raise the dead, bring them back to life. The way we can lay hands on sick and they'll recover. Do you understand? It's because it's the Father's will. We're walking so worthy of the Lord that he can't tell the difference between Jesus and me. And Jesus got all his prayers answered. I read you a lot of scripture this morning so you'd understand this is not my dream. It's not some high and lofty goal. This is the way it is. Our goal in life should be to make Jesus and the Father proud of us.
Yes.
What was our goal in life? So when I want to be healed, it's not so that I can look good or feel good. It's so that Jesus can look and feel good.
Amen.
And if I'm asking for finances, it's not so that I can become more comfortable. It's so that He'll be more proud of me.
Amen.
Come on. I make wise business decisions. What is that? That's the best I know how. And He covers the rest.
Amen.
How can you screw up? Come on, listen to me. How can you screw up if you own everything? Answer me. How can you ever make a bad financial decision? How can you make a bad moral decision? How can you make a bad decision if you own everything? So here comes the devil, and he's faithful, and he comes and tells you how stupid you are, and how lowly you are, and how many times you screwed up, and therefore you're not worthy of the walk with the Jesus. Well, you knew that going in this thing. That's not news. See, God, our Lord Jesus, wants us to strive to be worthy of a walk with Him. You can never be worthy, but you can sure try. And try gets the job done with Him.
Right. Amen.
Then, if Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and I become one in Christ Jesus, I am the image of the invisible God. Okay, Richard, I know that hurt. I saw it on your face, but you got to believe it. You got to believe it. You're required to believe it. This is not a promise. This is a threat. It's a law. If you don't believe it, you'll never be able to walk worthy of our Lord. Okay? So you don't have to understand everything. You just have to believe that it's right. Let God make you believe so much that it just exudes from you. That can come later. You got to start now. If you do something dumb, you be offended. Don't make God be offended. You know it. You correct it. And you say, Lord, make me more worthy to walk with You. I pray, as Paul prayed, I want more knowledge and more wisdom and understanding. I want more revelation, not so that I can be smart, stand before crowds of people and have them throw dollars at my feet. That is not the point. The point is that I want to make Jesus proud. Amen? All right, y'all stand with me. I've given you something now worth a whole lot more than the $1,000 I was going to give each one of you. And it'll make you a lot more than what I could give you.
Right.
Give a man a fish, he eats for the day. Teach him to fish, he eats the rest of his life.
Right.
You don't need my relationship with Jesus, you need yours.
That's right.
Amen?
Yeah.
Mine set me free. You need to make yours set you free.
Yeah.
Mine is causing me to be pushed into more power and more authority. What's your relationship with Jesus causing in you? Is it changing you, or are you trying to change Him? I can tell you right off the bat, and I'm going to kick somebody in the shin, or several of you in the shin right now. If you're never wrong, Jesus ain't getting to you. If you can't once in a while say, whoops, I made a mistake, Jesus is never talking to you. You are not listening. That's why He's not talking. If you can't say, it's my fault, you're out of luck. You're out of Jesus. Telling you, when you walk into His presence, He makes you so excited about being in His presence that your presence no longer matters. That's what ego is. It's your presence. It don't matter anymore. It don't matter. I'll be wrong about everything. Just blame me about everything. Just as long as I'm being in Your presence, Lord. I'll just take all the fault. Well, You're all the fault there is in that marriage anyway. Let's get it down. The only fault in your marriage between Jesus is you. So just say, I'm always wrong. Jesus is always right. Give Him praise and give Him glory and watch Him and the Father bless you.
Amen.
That's two. There should be a wave of amen on that.
Amen. Amen.
Wasn't my truth. It's God's truth.
Lord.
You got something?
Yeah, I just want to say that this was a good word.
Yeah.
Yes.
We have three bathrooms in our place. One of the old ones has a single shower head. The other have two. The second one has a shower head, two shower heads with one control. The last one we built has two shower heads with two controls. Now, why'd you say that? Because I found out a long time ago, well, besides it being more fun to shower with the one you love, I can't wash my back.
That's right.
There's parts of me I can't get to. And if she don't help, I stink in that area. Now, I'm not trying to be funny here. That's the way our Lord and Savior wants us to be with Him. He doesn't want us to go off and do all these things without Him. He wants to, listen, He wants to do everything with us.
Yeah.
Everything. He doesn't have a desire to do anything without us. We're the weak point in this marriage with Jesus. We just need to get better.
That's right.
Don't be offended because He smothers us. Because He also smothers us with glory and honor,
yeah,
wealth and health. So just get in there and say, smother me, Lord. I don't need my own space. My own space, I'm stinking. I'll just take yours. All right, Father, we once again acknowledge in agreement that this was a good word.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because it was about a good husband, a good Lord, a good Savior, and a good God. It set us in our place. It makes it a really good word. Now, Lord, don't let us be stony ground. Don't let us be hard ground. Don't let us be dry ground. Don't let us have ears that itch to hear what we want to hear. Don't let us have a hard heart. And if it is, cause this word to break up all the stony ground, hard hearts, bad ears. Shake us to our core today so that we can move on. You got better things for us. I know you do because you're already getting after me about them. We want to hear them. But first, we want this to change us now in Jesus' name. We want this to change us now in Jesus' name. If that's from you, God, our answer is yes.
Yes.
If that call is from you, Lord, we answer yes now. We don't even have to pick it up. We don't have to find out. We just say yes, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Deal with us, not as sons, but as brides. We've already gone past the salvation. Past the sonship. We moved into the inheritance. Now take us from the inheritance and put us into your bedchamber. One with you. Married. Same name. Same goals. Same words. Same vision. We don't do anything by ourselves. Then we can begin to understand what Jesus meant when He said, I don't do anything or say anything except from the Father. Teach us your way, Lord. Bring us into your likeness and image from glory to glory. We know this is done. Thank you, Lord. A little word from the Lord for you. I wouldn't have spoken it to you if you couldn't handle it. I wouldn't have spoken it to you if I didn't want it. I want you more than you want me. Thank you, Lord. Woo! Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We receive it now with thanksgiving. Everybody that agrees, in Jesus' name, say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hold it. April the 30th, which is not this Saturday, the following Saturday. I hadn't even told my husband about this. It's not that big a surprise. The men only. Breakfast at our house at 9 a.m. It's a Saturday. That's April the 30th, okay? So not this Saturday, but the next Saturday, April 30th. The men at our house, 9 a.m. for breakfast, pancake breakfast.
When's the last time I turned down breakfast?
Also to have Sandy with us.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Yeah.
Ma'am.
Also, my daughter.
Yeah. And Dan.
And it's good to see Dan back there. Dan's got a good word. Just to let you know, Dan's got a good word. He's anxious to share. I think he's going to get a little bit of time next week. So be back next Sunday because he's really got a tremendous testimony.
Praise
to share
the Lord.
With us.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.